Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. Trust in you.
Well, Bob Accardi sent me this thing here. You know, he's sitting right here across from me. But he sent it to me and I read it and I thought, you know, that really reminds me of my past, you know. It was out of a commentary, right, Bob? On Titus 3:10. A couple of different places in this commentary on Titus 3:10. And the particular verse in the translation that he copied it in, it says, a man that is a heretic, after a first and second admonition, reject. Well, my version says, a factious man, after a first and second admonition, refuse. A factious man. And as I read this, I thought, boy, that is really the foundation of denominationalism. You know, we talk about coming out of Babylon, you know. But did you know most all the denominations started by coming out of Babylon a few steps? And then they had one problem that caused them to fall into denominationalism, and this is it right here, you know. Let me read just a little bit of this. The word we're dealing with is faction and heresy, you know, heretic or factious, you know. Many people think a heretic is somebody that has a really gross, false doctrine. But that's not what the word means at all. It's been abused, it's been mistranslated, and so on and so forth. It's not what it means at all. In fact, you probably have some heretics around you, you know. Okay? You don't have to go far to find them, honestly. A man that is a heretic, after a first and second admonition, reject. Reading from this commentary, it says, the true notion of the word is that one who is a promoter of a sect or a party, meaning, of course, a denomination, right? The man who makes divisions in a church instead of aiming to promote unity is the one who is intended. Making divisions in a church, you know, is what Jesus and Paul warned would happen, you know. He said that wolves were going to come in and divide up the flock, you know. Well, this is this spirit, this party spirit here is what really does that. Listen to a little more of this. It says, such a man may form sects, S-E-C-T-S, and parties on some point of doctrine on which he differs from others, or on some custom, religious rite, or peculiar practice. He may make some unimportant matter a ground of distinction from his brethren, and may refuse to have fellowship with them and endeavor to get up a new organization. Well, you know, let me just tell you a little history of myself, okay? I think the second church I went to, the first church I went to was a Baptist church, and I just realized real quick that they just did not believe most of the word. So that wasn't none of it for today. And the Lord had already shown me that it was for today because he was already doing it for me. So I knew it was for today, you know. So I knew that that was just a falling away, you know. But so the next thing I went to was a Pentecostal church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not Pentecostal today. You know, I have the Pentecostal experience, what they call the Pentecostal experiences, which means being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I received that way back then. And I just thank God every day, you know, I mean, that he filled me with his spirit. I mean, this is something everyone needs. It's part of the Christian life. And always has always been meant to be part of the Christian life. Matter of fact, that was one of the good parts of that particular second church that I went to, the Pentecostal church, is that they emphasized that every Christian should be filled with the Holy Spirit. They had a little false doctrine about it, and that was that if you weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, you didn't belong to God. But really, it's not the Spirit of God lack of the Spirit of God that causes you not to belong to God. It's lack of the Spirit of Christ, which is what Romans 8 says. It mentions two spirits there. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. That's what it says. But then it goes on to talk about receiving the Spirit of God. Now, folks, the Spirit of Christ is your born-again spirit. The Holy Spirit is recreated in your spirit through your obedience to the truth, through your conscience, the Spirit of Christ. Okay? And if you're obedient, you will go on to receive the Holy Spirit, just as they did. Okay? Well, in this particular church, you know, I was very enthused that there was somebody that actually believed some of the things I was reading in the book, the supernatural things that I was seeing happen and I knew were true, you know. Well, I was very unfamiliar with denominationalism, though. I really didn't understand it, you know, and I didn't know the pitfalls of it, which is the reason the Lord brought me through it. I mean, you can really see human nature when you go through these things and come out on the other side. Usually, when you come out on the other side, you can look back and see it, you know. While you're in there, you may be somewhat under the delusion of it, you know. And so it was with me. I was somewhat under the delusion of it, even though I was probably reading the Word more than any 10 of them there, which I was. I mean, in those days, I was reading the Word day and night, you know. But how many of you know that these guys like to give you their interpretations, you know? And since you know, you figure that they've been at it a lot longer than you have, maybe they're right, you know? So I was starting to slide here away from my first love, so to speak, you know? And so I was enthused to see a church that believed in the gifts of the Spirit and believed in the power of God and such things as that, you know? Of course, after I'd been there a while and the Lord started to open my eyes, I began to see what kept these people captive. And it's true about every denomination. What keeps people captive is believing that their particular sect is the one that's right and all the rest are wrong. Okay. Well, just to make a one little comment here, after I was delivered from this thing, the Lord told me to go out and visit some of these, not to stay, just to visit them and see, you know, what I could see. And I did. I saw and I noticed that almost every denomination that I went to had some truth and had a lot of error along with it. But they would deny the other guy's truth, you see. But one thing that I saw common was that they magnify the other guy's error. That's what they do. Instead of teaching truth, instead of searching and seeking truth, they would magnify the other guy's error. So basically, the people in that particular sect would think this is the only group that believes the truth because they magnified so much the other guy's error. You see, and that was in this particular Pentecostal church, it was a oneness Pentecostal church, and they did the same thing. I mean, any church that didn't teach Jesus' name baptism. Can you imagine? Listen, folks, there are churches out there that divide over just about anything you can think of. And some of it is the silliest stuff, you know. Well, after God delivered me, I could look back and see the great Phariseeism and self-righteousness and justification by works that was going on in this place, you see. It was so much easier for me to see it later. But I want to tell you something. All of these denominations, folks, they didn't start out like they ended up. They thought it was a good idea, you know, to separate from some other group because of some certain error that somebody magnified about that other group. For instance, the Oneness Pentecostals, they separated from the Assembly of God way back when. Okay? Now, Assembly of God's got all their problems, too. So I'm not making favorites here. You know, I'm just pointing out something, too. They separated from them because of Jesus' name baptism, which they didn't have right either. And, of course, if somebody gets baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they did it because they were obeying God, the Lord showed me that it doesn't matter what you say over them people. So the division is a moot point. the division in the church concerning that is a moot point. The most important thing is that people understand what baptism is for, and they use it as an act of faith, that whereby they die, they're buried, and they no longer live. Christ now lives in them, which, of course, some of the groups do teach and preach. But the oneness were separated from the Trinity, you see. The oneness believed Jesus was the Father, and he Jesus only, in other words. And the Trinity believes in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Both of those are not quite right, but that's okay. God is merciful with us, you understand? It's nice to know the truth. It's very important to know the truth. But God is merciful and doesn't want us to judge one another. But somebody, invariably, at the beginning of every denomination, somebody was a come-outer. Did you hear what I'm saying? Denominations start with come-outers. Now, that may shock some of you because you just came out, maybe. Or you're on your way out, and you can feel it, and you can see it, okay? But denominations start with come-outers. And somebody says, okay, you guys, you're not doing that right. And so they make a little circle here, you know, like the Pentecostal church, oneness Pentecostal church that I went to, a little circle. Jesus' name baptism, speaking in tongues, oneness, so on and so forth. That was their little circle, okay? That was the one they camped out around, you know. We're the ones, because we believe these three main doctrines, you know. We're the ones. And all these people out there, here's what's wrong with them. They spend a lot of time telling you what's wrong with all these other groups until the people on the inside would feel like, hey, where else can I go? This is the only place with the truth. And, of course, they'd show them in the Word, and it looked kind of like that if you had nearsighted, you know, kind of like what they were saying, you know. So, basically, they begin to get trapped. But also, I noticed, they begin to get very self-righteous because now they're the only ones that are obeying the truth. See, there have been so much time spent criticizing the other groups that now their perspective is against them rather than seeking truth. First of all, I can tell you, the people that were in that particular denomination that I was in, if they would have just sought the truth, but they didn't think they needed it. You see, it was put into them that you're the ones. You have come out. You are... You have the truth, and all these other people, they're apostate because of these two little old three doctrines. It's kind of like straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They magnified things that had no business being magnified. And they were heretical. They were factious. So what they did is, through their faction and heresy, they divided from their brethren and started another abomination. Still happens, folks. Come-outers do it regularly, and it's because they disobey the Scriptures that they get caught up into this spirit of heresy or factionism. In other words, they pick a point. Now, some people say, well, the point is an error. No, it's not. Not always at all. In fact, I'm going to point something out to you. Let me read this from Vine's Expository Dictionary, where he points out faction or factious, and he's pointing out a word that's used, that's translated into King James, aretheia, which is translated faction or factious. In the King James, on this particular verse, Titus 3:10, it uses the word heretic, I believe. But this word is almost, in fact, he says it's synonymous. It's a synonymous adjective to hereticos, which is where we get the word heretic. You understand? When they translated heretic, they're really not translating it. That's the Greek word, okay? When they translate it to factious, that's a good translation, okay? But either way, whether yours says heretic or factious, it means the same thing. And some of what I've read to you was pretty plain about using truths. Sometimes errors, but sometimes truths in order to magnify them in the eyes of the people as being so important that they would divide from anybody else. They would divide away from anybody else. Condemn the rest of them, you see. Well, Vine said that this is a synonymous adjective to hereticos, and he said Titus 3:10, causing divisions or factions not necessarily heretical in the sense of holding false doctrine. See, many people think heretical is holding false doctrine. And he says, no, it's not. Well, I knew this before I ever read this. I just pulled this out today and looked at it. I knew that people, a lot of division in the churches is because of people pointing out certain truths that they believe and that others are condemned because they don't believe. This is what causes an awful lot of denominations, which is a sect, which is a division, which is a strife, according to Galatians chapter 5, and all of it works of the flesh. Right? So, the beginning of one of these things, you know, why I'm talking on this is because that, you know, we do want to come out from among them and be separate, but we don't want to separate our heart from any of our brothers and sisters, ignorant as they might be. Because, I don't know if you remember this or not, but you were once there, and I was once there. And if there's any division, it should be in their hearts and not in ours, right? A matter of fact, when I really was delivered from this religion, I went back there to show them how much I loved them. I went in there and hugged them and, you know, just said hello and glad to see you. And it was obvious that the whole church knew about me. It's obvious that they had preached against me from the pulpit because of the looks I saw on faces and the people shunning me and shying away from me. And you go hug somebody and it's just like I used to call it hugging an old dead fish, you know. Well, that's the way it was. I knew that they loved me only because I had agreed with them. The Lord pointed this out to me. And that's one of the natures of sectarianism or faction, is that they only love you because you agree with them. They have condemned everyone else. The leaders do this on purpose. They do this to keep you there so that you don't run anywhere else. They spend so much time condemning other people, false doctrines or true, either way, instead of spending the same time teaching you the truth. That's the problem. And they use the truth, and many times they use the truth in order to separate. Now, we do this, this, and this, and they don't. In fact, there's no other groups that do this, this, and this, and so on. And so, you know what, folks? When we build the church, it has to be built on truth. It can't be built on faction. Okay? Let me just read a few verses to you. I'll tell you what, I'm going to read just a little bit more of this commentary, and then I'll read a few verses to you. It says, I'm going to back up just a little bit. He may make some unimportant matter a ground of distinction from his brethren. In other words, this is big. This is important. This is important enough for you to separate from anybody else. Okay. You know, some of you out there know that the people that are joining us in our, for instance, our Pal Talk room, not even all the people out there are joining us by broadcast, that have got all kinds of different backgrounds. All kinds of different backgrounds. Some of them are still in some of those backgrounds. They're still hung up in some of them. And so we study an awful lot of truth. You know, we like to study the Word because the Word is what brings us together. And once people realize that they can be free just to accept anything the Word says, and without judging their brother in particularly, they can be free to just accept the Word, enjoy the Word, grow in the Word, but basically put the mirror in your own face, right? The Bible says we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. This is what we're supposed to be doing, not forcing our brother in front of the mirror, but put the mirror in front of our face, you know. Like Jesus said in Matthew 7:2, you know, we emphasize the eye, getting the board out of our eye more than the mote out of our brother's eye, right? So a ground of distinction, an unimportant matter, making a ground of distinction from the brethren, and may refuse to have fellowship with them and endeavor to get up a new organization. Well, this refusal for fellowship is common because people think it's self-righteous. First of all, folks, you think you're better than them because you've got a revelation that they don't have. Hey, wait a minute. hold on now, where did you get that revelation? Was it given to you? And were you in error before you got it? Yes. So how can you take credit for it and judge your brother who doesn't yet have it? This is foolishness. This is foolishness. But it's happening all the time. It builds churches, matter of fact. This is the way people build church. You can build church fast by criticism, by pointing out the errors of others. You can build a church quickly. But let me explain something to you. What you got there is a bunch of tares. Because they're there because of self-righteousness. And they think they're justified because they believe something. You see. And the foundation of their unity is rejecting everyone else. And that's false. That's contrary to the scriptures. And the Bible tells us very plainly. For instance, I'm going to read that too. Hold on a second. Romans 14. Let me just read that just a minute. We have to love our brethren. And there are certain rules, you know, that we need to abide by. Romans 14, listen to this. Him that's weak in the faith, receive ye. Not for decisions of scruples or doubtful disputations, not to dispute with them or argue with them or command that they obey and believe as you, right? One man hath faith to eat all things, but he that is weak eateth herbs. Well, isn't that interesting? You know, we in the same church, you're going to have both of these extremes, right? Let not him that eateth set at naught him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Wow, so he's saying you can have a difference of opinion and it's okay, right? It's okay. Well, one of the things about this heresy or factious man is that his opinion counts for a lot. It counts so much that he don't allow anybody else to have an opinion without being judged, you see. And, of course, he knows all the scriptures so he can make up his mind, right? The problem is, folks, that it's line upon line, here a little and there a little. Do you really know enough to make up your mind? And if you don't, why would you be so dogmatic about it that you would use it to judge your brother, right? And even if you have made up your mind on the sum of thy words. The Bible says the sum of thy words is truth. Maybe you have made up your mind on the sum of thy words, and you haven't seen anything come contrary to it. But if you're graceful with your brother, you can raise him up too. If you judge him, you're very likely going to drive him out and separate from him, which is what this factious spirit is all about, right? God hath received him, even in his error. Now, God received you and me in an awful lot of error, didn't he? You just stop and think back now. He received you. Would you want God to reject you now because you reject someone else? Because you're not giving them the grace that God offered to you? I tell you what, with what measure you mete it out, it'll be measured unto you again, the Bible says. Verse 4. Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? Wow. Even concerning these far out things like, you know, what he's talking about here? Yes. Who art thou that judges the servant of another? His own Lord he stands or falls. To his own Lord he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. So here's the faith involved in the thing. You accept your brother. You trust that God will continue to change his mind. Of course, if he is a heretic and he's using his knowledge to separate, then the Bible tells you very plainly, after a first and second admonition, refuse him. If he is using truth or error to divide up the body, which Jesus said, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one, then you have to refuse him. And so there is a division that is legal, and that's one of them right there, heresy or factions, right? So, he says, be at peace. Let's let the church be one here, okay? I mean, God is able, if you study the truth and they sit around it long enough and they listen to it, he's able to change it. He's able to change them, right? Verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. So, you know, there's some of you Sabbath keepers out there and some of you that esteem every day alike. You're free from the Old Testament Sabbath. And so what he says is, Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. It's okay to teach the truth and study the truth as long as you can do it peaceably, you know. It's okay to study it, but he don't want us to condemn one another for it, right? He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that eateth unto the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not unto the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and none dieth unto himself. For whether we live, whether we die, we are the Lord's. Verse 10, but thou, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or thou again, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Setting at naught your brother is how denominationalism gets started. Setting at naught your brother. Because of some error he has, some darkness he's living in. Well, isn't it, you know, am I my brother's keeper? Aha! So the Lord does want us to be at one with our brothers. Now, I didn't say accept their false doctrine, but not judge them for it, because God didn't judge us for it. He permitted us, he gave us grace, which is unmerited favor, and he wants us to give it to others the same way. Unmerited favor, right? And he goes on and on. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge ye this rather, that no man put a stumbling block in his brother's way, or an occasion of falling. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself, save to him that accounteth anything to be unclean. To him it's unclean. So, in other words, if your conscience tells you that something is unclean, then it's unclean for you, right? And, but you can do lots of things in the freedom of Christ, and God will not condemn you for that, because you're using that freedom for his kingdom. And I'm not talking about free to sin, okay? I'm just talking about what some people make sin is not necessarily sin. And of course, if they want to magnify themselves at your expense so they can make themselves great, that's what a factious person normally does. Let me read a little bit more of this. It says, such a man, according to the scripture usage, is a heretic or factious, not merely one who holds a different doctrine from that which is regarded as orthodoxy. The spirit of the doctrine here is the same as in Romans 16 and 17. Which says, of course, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you received, and avoid them. A person who is causing division here is the person you're supposed to avoid, even if they're causing the division by using truths to do it. He's telling you to avoid them. All right? We want people to outgrow religion. We want people to outgrow religion. There was a man that came here and stood, not very far from me, right where I'm sitting right now, maybe about 4 or 5 feet from me, and condemned me because I was pulling people out of the churches. And we had a room full of people at the time, and the Lord just gave me wisdom. I says, no, sir. I says, I don't believe in abortion. I believe in children growing up and outgrowing the mother. And possibly you don't believe that that's a mother that they need to outgrow, but they do. And I'm not pulling anybody out. I like to feed them until they just walk away from it and outgrow it. They're too big for mama's womb anymore, you know. And so that's where I left it, you know. And, of course, we were, by the grace of God, helping people to outgrow his particular church, which is right down the road from me, where we are right now. Which was good. I was so glad, you know. But to him, you're taking them out of the truth. You know, you're separating them from him, you know, which is not true. I'm not separated from them. I've gone to that church before. I've visited that church before. I've had fellowship with the people there before. I wasn't going there to judge them. You know, I wouldn't go there to get fed. I mean, I get fed a whole lot better at home with my Bible, but I wouldn't go there to get fed, but I didn't go there to cause any trouble, nor judge them or anything like that. Now, Kirk's sitting across here from me. He asked me years ago, he wanted to go to a, he didn't have any background in the Pentecostal churches. He was invited to go to one. He knew that I had been there, so he invited me, and I went with him. And they had good fellowship, and they had good worship, and I just jumped right in there and worshiped and started worshiping with them and praising God, you know, and enjoying it. And Kurt looked at me like I was joining or something, you know, right, Kurt? He thought, well, you know, David, because during the meeting, I said, Kurt, you know what kind of church this is, don't you? He says, no, what is it? This is a UPC church. Oh, really? I said, yeah. So he knew I was familiar with it, you know. But when we had worship and praise, I just jumped in there and enjoyed fellowshipping with the brethren there, you know. I didn't judge anybody or get mad at anybody or critical or correct them. I didn't even feel it was my place to necessarily correct them. I'm not limiting God to not correcting them, but I don't feel responsible to correct them. The only thing I feel responsible to do when I'm in a situation like that is obey the Lord. Okay? But if I had a critical spirit, I could have certainly said all I wanted to say about them. I mean, I knew where they were coming from, and I knew their errors. And I was in that one time, you see. But I wasn't judging them, because when I was in there, I was looking for God. With all of my heart, I was looking for God. And I knew that there were some people in here that's probably doing the same thing. They're looking for God. There's some others that'll settle down and probably never escape this playpen, you know. But there are others in there, they're looking for God, honestly. And they're ignorant, and they're thinking, because they haven't seen certain scriptures and things, their thinking is darkened, but they're looking for God. I was. I mean, I lasted about a year, a little over a year in that thing, and the Lord delivered me. But it was by grace. I couldn't judge anybody. It was by grace He delivered me, or I'd be there still. By grace. Well, the Bible says, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have received, and avoid them. Now, the people who start new sects, denominations, so on and so forth, that's these people. Now, all these denominations have a glorious story for you of how their denomination got started, but I'm going to tell you the truth. They got started because of faction. They magnified one truth, and they criticized everybody that didn't receive it. That's how those things got going. And if there was a man that had a lot of truth but didn't start the denomination, some man would come along behind him and grab his truth and make a denomination out of it. You know what I'm talking about? Now, you know the Wesleys didn't start any denomination, did they? But somewhere Methodism started up, you know? And all the rest of them are the same way, folks. Somebody glorified this man and his truth and began to condemn everybody that wasn't accepting it. And so these people cowed down and said, yep, this has got to be it. We don't want to be among any of those other groups, right? Well, Jesus said, I pray that they may be one as we are one. If you really are going to be in the bride, first thing you have to do is not separate your heart from these other people. That's what makes them unacceptable, is that they have separations in their heart from each other and from you. That's what makes them unacceptable as far as being a spotless, blemishless bride. So, if we're not going to have separations between us and we're going to accept anybody that comes into our midst, they may reject us. You know, as we study the truth, they may decide they don't want to go there and they separate from us. And that's okay, because the truth will do that. It will separate the wheat from the tares. It will separate those that love it from those that don't. It will do it. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, right? That's not our responsibility. That's between them and God and sometimes the devil, okay? But as far as we're concerned, we're not going to judge them, right? People who come in to the church in 1 Corinthians 5, let me read that to you. Who are immoral, they're factious. We just read that particular one. They're factious. Wherefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, Okay, now the church separates over minor doctrines, but they won't separate over sin. Now, outward immorality, we're told, of course, to have no company with fornicators. That's not necessarily meaning a fornicator that's come into the church and wants to repent and turn from his sin, obviously. We know that. But it's talking about somebody who's justifying themselves in it, right? And have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. In other words, eat the unleavened bread, right? For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But again, he's being very particular about what he's talking about here. This outward immorality, not doctrine, which is something that God has to teach us. Understanding that God can give us, right? But all them that are without, God judgeth. But put away the wicked man from among yourselves. True. But here in Romans 14, it's accepting people that even have some foolish doctrines, you know. As long as they'll fellowship with you and be kind and have good communication with you, that's good. Okay. And reading on here, it says, and if the apostle, as if the apostle had said, avoid and shun and refuse communion with him that doth obstinately persist in dangerous errors and heresies, and accordingly let him be excommunicated. Well, dangerous errors and heresies here. Again, a dangerous error is to divide yourself from your brother because of your correct, perfect doctrine. That's the dangerous error he's talking about here. Not false doctrine, but this dangerous, heretical, or factious spirit that causes separations. And we're told in Matthew chapter 7, let me read that to you. I mentioned it a while ago, but I think I'll mention it again. The emphasis in building the church is truth, not error. If you're going to build a truth, you've got to a church, you have to talk about truth. It is the truth, which is the seed, which is the word of God, which goes into the heart, which brings forth the fruit of Christ. Majoring on errors that other people have causes you to be judgmental and to be justified in some work that you have done that they've not done. It makes a Pharisee out of you. That church I was in was very Pharisaical, very much so. I mean, they weren't running after the truth because they felt justified in these few little things that they did and believed. But they judged everybody else unworthy of the same grace. Okay. Well, Matthew 7, 1 through 5 tells us where our emphasis should lie. He says, judge not that you be not judged. No matter how much you think you know, folks, you don't know it all. And unless God speaks to you, sometimes you got to be quiet. You may have an opinion, but if it's just your opinion and you're judging and you're separating over that opinion, you better be careful. Because God will take his grace away from you. I've seen it happen over and over. He'll take his grace away from you. Judge not that you be not judged. For what measure, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Ooh, I tell you, that would put the fear of the Lord. That should put the fear of the Lord in us, right? And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. In other words, however you do to others, that's the way it's going to come back around, right? What goes around comes around, right? And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, this is the emphasis. Use the scriptures on yourself. Don't use them to beat up your brother and sister. They may be coming along with the grace of God. Why it took me a year to get to, to come out of that particular church? I don't know. I guess it was my denseness. But I know there's some people that are still there. And they need the mercy and grace of God. And of course, if I'm a person who handles the Word of God, I might be correctly. I might be just the right person to go in there and say, hey, let me show you something here, you know, and gracefully share something with them that will help them to come out too. But certainly not judge them, because then I'd be judging myself on whether God had grace on me. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you the truth. The thing that awed me when I came out of that particular denomination was the fact that I saw people around me that I thought was more worthy that God did not reveal this to. And I realized this was the grace of God. When He was delivering me out of this, I thank God so much, because I thought so-and-so would have got this before me. Because I respected them. But you know what? Let me point something out to you. When I came out of that church, so-and-so, they all judged me. They all judged me. And you know what? There was about four or five of us that were really close. In fact, some of these brothers went to the same school I did. Them and their wives were in there and so on and so forth. And when I came out, all of a sudden, I was wrong. They were preaching against me and so on and so forth. They were judging me, you see. Well, you know what happened? All of those guys fell away from the Lord. Went back into the world. Every last one of them. And two of them were preachers in that particular denomination. But they fell away from the Lord. But why? Because their emphasis was on judging other people. It wasn't on learning the truth. Sticking the mirror up in their own eye. Getting the mote out of their eye so they could see clear. Getting the board out of their own eye so they could see clear to get the mote out of their brother's eye. That wasn't their emphasis. They were very, very self-righteous. I mean, I can look back on it and see that. They were very, very self-righteous. But I was too when I was in there. And God had mercy on me. And if I appreciate the mercy and the grace that the Lord gave me, I got to be very, very careful about somebody who doesn't have that mercy and grace, who has not been given to, you see. I have to be very careful, because what I'm saying to God is, I deserved it, but they don't. Are you listening to me? I hope so. So when you're self-righteous, you begin to take on this spirit that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Now he knows, and I know, and you know, that they weren't all on the same level of doctrine, because he just got through telling us in Romans 14 that you're to accept these people who have somewhat less of an understanding in the doctrine. And not to argue with them, not to war with them, right? Unless they're using that doctrine to cause division, then Titus 3:10 tells you what to do, because God hates that. He Jesus prayed, Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. And he did say, they shall be one flock, one shepherd. So division shouldn't come from us. It should come from someone else if it's going to come, right? Speak the same thing, be no divisions among you, that you may be perfected together in the same mind. Excuse me, my Bible is totally faded out there. let's see. Signified unto me concerning you, my brethren, that them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And of course, this is that self-righteous judgment and worship of man. Even the one that says, I am of Christ, thought Christ was divided, right? Worship of man. They're following a man, aren't they? And they're paying very close attention to this man's opinion, aren't they? See, when I went into that Pentecostal church, I paid a lot of close attention to the pastor's opinion. I liked him. But by the grace of God, I started seeing through him, you know. And not so I could judge him, but, you know, it's a real trap to be in a position of authority and be put there by men and looked up to by men and yet be free enough that you can change your mind when you see something in the scriptures. Humble enough that when you do change your mind, you won't go back. You know, it's a real trap. A position of authority, if you're not mature enough, before you get into it, it's a bad trap. I feel sorry for a lot of ministers. I feel pity for a lot of ministers. Because they've opened their mouths and said a lot of things before they matured. They got put into this position by man before they matured in their doctrine. And now, they don't want to go back and change their mind. I mean, for goodness sake, we got all those tapes and, you know, CDs and all that, books and all that stuff out there. We'd have to pull all that in and change it, you know, and tell everybody that we're wrong. And that's the main thing that's keeping everybody here, is they think we're right. Yeah. See, it's a trap, isn't it? Feel sorry for people like that. They got thrust into a position of authority by man and by themselves and their ambitions rather than prepared by the Lord and then sent by the Lord. It's a trap. Makes you want to pity people like that, right? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that you were baptized into my name. In other words, there are churches out there, folks, they don't accept your baptism. I mean, you're just one of them, you know, until you become one of us. And then if you become one of us, you got to get baptized in our pool, right? With our words, right? Very, very sectarian. The whole church is divided up like this. No mercy. No mercy between the brethren, right? But we have to look in the mirror. 1 Corinthians 13, remember, says this. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child and thought as a child. Now I am becoming a man, or I am become a man, and I have put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror darkly, but then face to face. So, you want to mature, you want to go from childhood to becoming a man, then you have to look in the mirror. And because that is the way of maturity. The church I was in, it wasn't the mirror they were looking in. You know, it was Phariseeism. It was criticism. It was judgment on all other groups that weren't doing it that way. And this is what kept these people separated. I can tell you there was less turnover in that church than you could imagine. I'm talking about people going out. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it was such a strong bondage. People had been there for years and years and years. But I noticed that there wasn't a lot of grace. There wasn't a lot of grace for people to be healed or delivered. There wasn't a lot of faith. And there wasn't a lot of grace in that church. I was studying faith and grace for myself, and I was receiving a lot. But I noticed a lot of people there didn't have much faith in the Lord to deliver them and meet their needs and all. And after I got out of there, I realized why. It was because of the law and the legalism that they had put themselves under. The Lord was taking away His grace from them. It was a trap. That factional spirit that they had that caused them to criticize everyone else caused them to be judged by the same criticism they were judging with. And God wasn't giving them grace. You know, God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And if you're spending a lot of time judging other people, criticizing other people, that's pride. You will lose your grace, something you need desperately. You'll lose it because God won't give it. And so, He said, now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I was fully known. But now abideth faith and hope and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Well, if you're looking in the mirror and you're coming into the image of Jesus, you're certainly going to be full of love and grace and mercy towards others. And you're going to have plenty of faith and hope. But if not, God resists the proud, right? You know, some people think I'm good because they're bad. You know what I'm talking about? You ever think about that? I'm good because they're bad. They're all doing it wrong. So that makes me good. No, it don't. It's only truth in you that makes you good. Truth walking in you, manifesting in you, the gift of God, the grace of God in you that makes you good. Don't matter how much you see wrong with your brother. You know that? Doesn't help you a bit. Let me see. What happened to us a lot in that church is we were deceived because of the few things that we were doing that were right. We were swallowing the so-called camel, right? And it reminds me of Titus. Let me read this to you. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves. See, whatever you did, if you were baptized in Jesus' name, or you spoke in tongues, or you got the gift, or whatever, you know, or you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, whatever, you know, it's none of that's going to justify you, folks. Even though some of those things might be a part of what God will gift you to do, they don't justify you. It's according to his mercy that he saves us by the washing of regeneration. Now, you don't get the washing of regeneration looking at other people. You get the washing of regeneration looking at yourself in the mirror, right? And repenting and accepting Christ in the mirror, right? But it has to do with you focusing on your own problem, not on somebody else's problem, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, remember what Jesus said, folks, in John 10, I believe it was verse 9, after he had called forth all his sheep by name and called them out? It says that they will go in and go out and find pasture. Well, now, if they're so contaminated to brush up against these other people, why would he tell them to go in and go out and find pasture? I tell you, once you're really free, once you're honestly free, I don't recommend people going back into denominations for much of any reason until they actually can see through them and they actually have good sight and they really are interested in a discipleship relationship with the Lord. And once you're really, truly free, you can go in there and you won't be affected by that spirit. You won't be affected by that factious spirit because you're going to see right through it, you see. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, wherefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall each man have his praise from God. Oh, that's interesting. Judge nothing before the time. Do you have enough information to judge? Do you really know? Are you judging by your opinion? You know, recently we had some brethren. I knew, let me think, three or four of them. Knew them to be disciples of Christ, devoted Christians. Hungering after God, not the kind of people that get deceived. You know what I'm talking about? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about people getting deceived because they don't love the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. God sends delusion and deception to those people. That's what it says, 2 Thessalonians. These are not those kind of people at all. But they got a revelation of a certain judgment that was going to come at a certain time, which obviously happened in the Scripture many, many times. Joel was a delay in a judgment. I mean, I know a lot of people think Joel was just a bunch of crickets jumping around, but obviously it was talking about an army. If you read it very carefully, it talks about men. It was talking about an army invading them, and it was talking about the Assyrian army invading them. And God spoke of it in present tense form, but at the same time, he exhorted them to cry out to him, which he did, and he left a blessing behind. Wine and oil and so on and so forth. And, of course, it was also, it led into an end time scenario when God's people were going to also need mercy, you know, to be saved from a great invasion, which we haven't come to yet. So Joel covers quite a bit of territory there, you know. And then Amos did the same thing. He beseeched God twice to put off a judgment, not because Israel had repented or anything like that, but just because they were too small. They weren't old enough to live through it, you know. And God did it. So we know that several times this judgment was threatened, and several times it was put off. We're in a period right here where the Lord told me years ago that there was going to be a delay in a whole series of judgments. Even the Bible code prophesies these judgments, and it delays them too, right there in the text. But yet there were some people who were so willing to jump up and say, "Ah, you're false, it's false, it didn't come to pass." They apply that verses in Deuteronomy to these people, that it was a false prophecy if it didn't come to pass. Well, I have to point out to you folks that every prophet in the Old Testament, if you applied that to them for that reason, they would all be false prophets, because all of them had prophecies that didn't come to pass. You know, Isaiah gave one to Hezekiah, and before he got to the middle of the city, God turned him around and told him to tell him just the opposite. It didn't come to pass. Therefore, Isaiah is a false prophet. But God didn't use that verse on him, or any of the rest of those verses that people use on. Didn't use it on him. Didn't use it on Joel. Didn't use it on Jonah. He didn't use it on any of the true prophets, because he was the one that spoke that, and he was the one that delayed that. So be careful, because I know some of these people, and I know for a fact they're not the kind of people that get deceived. They have eyes to see truth. We had so many awesome confirmations from people that love truth. I mean, powerful confirmations that was a true prophecy and that God did delay it. Now, you may say, "Well, I don't believe it." That's okay. I don't mind you not believing it. That's not a problem with me. But make sure you don't judge me or anybody else because you don't believe it and you have an opinion. Because you're going to get in trouble. The Bible says, "Judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall each man have his praise from God." Just be careful, folks. I'm just saying, for your own good, just be careful, right? The Bible says, "Be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full." If you're going around criticizing people, make sure you're right with God. Make sure your obedience is full. God doesn't want to use somebody that's crooked to go and straighten somebody else out. That's what he's saying there very plainly. As a matter of fact, in Romans 2, he said, "Who are you, old man, that judges? When you judge others, you're judging yourself." Yes, God does use people to judge. Sin, not necessarily ignorance. But he does use people to judge. But he's not going to use somebody who's not right themselves. So the most important thing is to dwell upon the truth in yourself first, so that God can bring you to the place where he might even use you to judge. Or maybe not. Or maybe you'll be so wise that you won't judge in a lot of cases. You know? Just some thoughts. God bless you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.